So, brethren, we are privileged to have the ministry of Brother Tim Krupa starting off our convention. The title of his talk is a book of the Bible, and that is Galatians. Look forward to your service, Brother Tim.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. I was looking for a clock. Let me see a clock here.
10 o'clock.
Okay, I think I have one here. I'm sure that we all, first of all, it's nice to be here. I'm happy to be here. I bring you greetings from Dawn, especially. We also, in our class, is Sister Lorraine Trina. I bring her greetings. Recently, we had visitors in our home, John and Nancy Hummel, and I think their greetings kind of cascade on. And I saw yesterday or day before yesterday, I saw Brent and Claudia Hislop, and they wanted to extend their greetings to you. And Brent mentioned again how much he always enjoyed coming down here. I can remember listening to some of his services in this very room in years past. I suspect that in our personal lives, we all go through phases. And I'm confessing to you that I'm going through a phase. And it's been maybe a couple years now, and I have a growing obsession. And my obsession that is growing is with the Scriptures. And I find myself more and more desiring to become personally involved and to get a familiarity and to be on a conversational level with the Scriptures. And I felt that much of my life I've been deficient in this. And hence I wanted, that's my motivation for this obsession. And I've come up with a theory almost totally undocumented. And that is that as Bible students, we only deal with 65 scriptures. Now, I made that number up. I'm not sure if it's a 60 or if it's 75 or what. But we have these 75 scriptures that we talk about over and over again. And we don't understand frequently what came before that scripture, what came after that scripture, the context, etc. So it's been my personal goal to try to expand my understanding of that. And we have the advantage of a couple things in our ecclesia. First of all, we're very small. Usually there's just three of us. Sometimes the numbers swell once a month to 10 or so. But usually there are the three of us. The second advantage we have is that we've all been in the Christian way for most of our lives. It's like 30, 40 years. So we're not exactly novices in this, and it allows us an approach to study that we couldn't probably get away with if maybe there was a new person in the group or something like that. Anyway, so we have been tackling books of the New Testament. And we have been trying to remember them chapter by chapter. We've been trying to come up with mnemonic tricks to help us remember what the different books are about, etc. So in some respects, that's what I'm going to share with you today. These are my suggestions. It's almost, I view it as a testimony more than anything else. And I hope that when we're done, that you will have a more conversant grasp or embrace. I want to see you more embrace today, this morning, the book of Galatians. What was that all about? I suspect that almost all of the letters written in the New Testament were written because there was a specific problem. There was a specific issue. It needed to be addressed. And so then this letter got written. Was there a problem in Galatia? Yes, most certainly there was a problem. We might ask, well, is it any way going to be relevant to us 2,000 years approximately later? And I'm going to jump ahead to my conclusion and tell you, yes. If you get down to the core of the issue, the same problem that was facing the Galatians, guess what, folks? It's still here today. And that means that it probably was an issue of human nature. So we'll get to that. Where's the story start for Galatia? Well, I would say that the story of Galatia starts geographically back in Antioch of Syria. There was a very large, prominent city called Antioch, on pretty close to the Mediterranean, up in that right-hand corner of the Mediterranean there, above what we would say Lebanon is today. There was this major city called Antioch. And it happened to be an area that greatly embraced the new message about Jesus Christ. And the brethren in Jerusalem, which was kind of the headquarters, they were quite taken by this group up in Antioch, and they decided that they should send somebody from headquarters, so to speak, to help them. So they sent Barnabas up to Antioch. And by this time, the Apostle Paul had already been on the scene. He'd gotten into big trouble in Damascus. When he came to Jerusalem, he got into more trouble. And the brethren said to him, you better get out of here or you're not going to live. So he went back home to Tarsus, which is even farther north than Antioch. Tarsus is in the corner of Turkey, just north of Syria, etc. We're talking geography. And when Barnabas was asked by the brethren to go up and help the new brethren in Antioch, he realized that Paul wasn't too far away. So he went up there, went up to Tarsus, looked around, found Paul, and said, come back with me to Antioch. And Antioch was a flourishing ecclesia. And you remember perhaps the greatest compliment that any class could have gotten in the history of the gospel age is that the followers there were first called Christians in Antioch. Isn't that thrilling? That they would be of such a lifestyle and such an example that people gave them a label. Well, they're those Christians. It's exciting. So Paul and Barnabas embraced this group, and they had leaders there, they had teachers. The scriptures tell us there was a prophet lived up there, Agabus. They had deacons, and they had vitality. It came finally a few years later. They said, we've got to do some missionary work. And so they asked Barnabas, they took a vote, and they felt guided by the Holy Spirit, but the ecclesia did this. They asked Barnabas and Paul to take a pilgrim trip. And Barnabas, he was from Cyprus, and that was pretty close up there in the Mediterranean. So he says, well, let's go to Cyprus first. So they went to Cyprus. They had wonderful experiences there. Then they took the boat north to the mainland, and that was the southern edge of Turkey. And then they had the various experiences of that journey. Now we're in the 13th chapter of Acts now. And you remember that the first 12 chapters of Acts are kind of about the 12 apostles. That's how I remember it. And then when you come to 13, in a more specific sense, it starts Paul's work. And so chapter 13 and 14 are devoted to the first journey. And I think I confessed to you before that when I went back to school to study chiropractic, I was considered the oldest person in the... I was the oldest person in the class, and I was considered an old man because I was like 32 or 33. And I had to learn all these things that the kids were learning. You know, I had to learn the bones, I had to learn the muscles, and we had memory tricks. We were taught to use memory tricks. So my trick for the missionary journeys is that the first journey is covered in 2 chapters, the second journey is covered in 3 chapters, and the third journey is covered in 4 chapters. So it's 2, 3, and 4. If you remember that it starts with 13, you can kind of count them up. There's some overlaps of tricks, but the chapters overlap, and you have to throw out 15 because that was the council in Jerusalem. But it helps keep the story in my brain a little straighter. So 13 and 14 are the first missionary journey. 13 ends with an experience in the second Antioch. This is Antioch, Turkey. Just like there are 2 Detroits. There's a Detroit, Michigan. There's a Detroit, Oregon. 2 Antiochs. One in Syria, one in Turkey. They had the experience in Antioch. And then chapter 14, they being Paul and Barnabas, move on to basically the territory of Galatia. So there's cities like Derbe, Lystra. The territory is also called Iconium. And they have some terrific, wonderful miracles there. You remember that it was in, I think it was Lystra, that the crippled man was healed, and everybody in town knew this man. All of a sudden he could walk again, and they said, "Oh my," these pagans said this, "the gods have come to visit us." And here it is, here's Zeus, here's Jupiter has come, and here's his spokesman, Mercury, and here they are in living form. Well, this was Barnabas and Paul. And so you remember the story. They calmed down the crowd and they said, "No, we are ministers of Jesus Christ." And so they started to convert people. They started to tell them the story. And of course, all along this way, there was always a section of the Jewish polity that hated this. They didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. So they would follow Paul and Barnabas, and they actually attacked him. And in this city, Paul was stoned. And they thought he was dead. They stoned him so thoroughly that he was left for dead. Well, that was kind of a miracle in itself. Paul wasn't dead. In this area, Paul and Barnabas went on to appoint elders. They started ecclesias. And the reason that we're saying and giving all this background is that this is the territory of Galatia. This is the exciting things that happened here. There were miracles. There was begetting and evidences of the Holy Spirit. They could see things. They were speaking in different languages. Sick people were healed. They were understanding scriptures like they never were before. This was no common little event. This was astounding. Now we're working our way toward this letter. So we say, okay, when was this letter written? Where does it fit in the story? Well, the first thing we can say is it had to be after they were there, right? They visited, they went away, and then maybe Paul sent a letter back. because there was this problem. Now, another little timing key in here is that I suspect that observing a lot of the activities here in these towns, there was a young man. He was a young teenager, and his name was Timothy. And on the first missionary journey, he was a very young man. And he watched this with eyes wide open. He was astounded at the miracles and things. Well, then when they came back again the second time, the second missionary journey, he was now older, and Paul asked him to come with him then as his helper on the trip. This letter to the Galatians doesn't mention Timothy. So Timothy doesn't seem to be in the picture. So the reason I'm bringing that up is that this letter may have happened between the first visit, first missionary journey, and the second missionary journey. The incident may have popped up that quickly. What we know for sure is that Paul had visited there, he had established the churches, and now he was writing a letter back to them about this problem. The next thing I want to look at before we jump into the letter itself is, what's Paul's attitude with this letter? Do we get an attitude? And I would say, yes, there is a huge attitude here. I don't know if the right word is angry or upset, but this is not an ordinary letter. Do you remember how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians? I think you kind of do. The first chapter of Philippians, he tells them how much he loves them. He says, every time I think of you, every time I pray for you, I remember. It's like it's a love letter. Do you remember how he starts the, I've got some notes in Romans. Verse 8, he says, I thank my God for all of you, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. When he wrote the Corinthians, how does he start? He says, I always thank my God for you. And when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, to God's holy people in Ephesus. And you know, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, my beloved son. When he wrote to Titus, he says, my beloved son. So most of the time, when Paul writes a letter, he opens it, I want to say, very, very nicely. He says some very nice things. What does he do with the Galatians? I think it's a totally different take. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, I would say in today's language, he's a little bit in your face. He's not telling them how much he loves them. He doesn't mention anybody's name. He doesn't say special greetings to the elders of Lystra, special greetings to the sister in Derbe. He doesn't say anything about Timothy's mother. He doesn't say anything about Timothy's grandmother. Nothing. He just says, this is Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. To me, there's a totally different tone here. Well, what happens next? Well, you know, when you teach somebody something, or you try to teach somebody something, and they don't listen to you, it's very difficult not to take it personally. And I think that's what's going on here. Paul came in, had this marvelous experience with Barnabas of getting these people excited about Jesus Christ. Miracles, begettal of the Holy Spirit. And now there's this issue that they are abandoning all that. That's what's going on here. He says, you are deserting what I taught you. He's taking it personally. Because what was going on is that there was a conservative group, a reactionary group, a group that didn't want to let go of the old things, and they were coming back after Paul and Barnabas had come through, and they were saying to them, oh, Jesus Christ is a nice guy, but you can't give up the law. And you Turkish brethren, you Iconian brethren, you Lystrans, we welcome you in. And we like the fact that you like Jesus Christ, but you must do all the things of the law also, because that's what God told us to do. So we want you to do a whole list of things. And there's a number of rituals you must follow if you expect to gain salvation. Now, this is totally opposite to what Paul had taught them. Totally. Paul's concept of salvation was not in the rituals anymore. It was a concept of believing. He says you get salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. Justification, we use the expression justification by faith. Justification means you're made righteous. By faith means you believe it. You're made righteous by your belief. It's not rituals. And it's certainly not the flag that they were waving to summarize all the rituals was the procedure of circumcision. They said, "You, if you really want to be part of this group, if you really want to get God's salvation, you got to be circumcised." Don't even ask how the women relate into this picture, right? I mean, that's all they were thinking of. So, in a nutshell, that's what this is about. This letter is following this great experience by Paul and Barnabas, first missionary journey, then some Jews coming in afterwards, trying to enforce the law and the ritual, and now this is Paul's response. Now, one of the things that must have been part of it, because we see that Paul is very defensive here in the first two chapters, is the question, by what authority was Paul teaching this? So he goes into the fact that, well, yes, he wasn't one of the first 12 apostles, but he was commissioned by Jesus Christ. So first two chapters, that's what he talks about a lot in his own personal experiences. How he came into the truth, his experiences with the brethren, his experiences even with Peter. So he starts to set the stage that righteousness is not gained through the law. Salvation is not gained through the law. And then he comes in the second chapter, the last verse, I think this is one of the most poignant scriptures, one of the most emotional hits that's in the whole New Testament. And he says there that if righteousness could be gained by the law, if it could be gained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, doesn't that reverberate inside your soul? The thought, the very hint that Jesus Christ died for nothing after what he went through? It's astounding. And Paul is saying to them, don't you get it? If you could have gotten salvation by cutting off your foreskin, then what was Jesus' life all about? It's not about the ritual. It's about Jesus Christ. And then, you know, he almost loses it here, because then the next verse is chapter 3. And pick your translation. You know, is it "O foolish Galatians"? There's a translation that says, "You idiots." That's where Paul was. I'm saying Paul was angry. I don't know if that's exactly the right word. It's pretty close. And then he brings up to them, to him, the biggest point that he can. And he says, what he's referring to is that they saw the workings of the Holy Spirit. They saw this. They saw the miracle. They saw the different speaking in tongues. He told them stories about what happened in Cyprus with the governor of the island, with different people. They told them all the stories of the workings of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, how'd you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get it through the ritual of the law? How many years did you do the ritual of the law? Did anybody get the begetting of the Holy Spirit? He's saying to them, don't you get it? You got it when you said you believed in Jesus Christ. See, that's why he's so upset. How could they not see this? They never had the Holy Spirit before. Now they have it. There's only one thing that intervened. It's that clear. So in chapters 3 and 4, he goes back to the logic. He tries to do it logically. He's going to talk about Abraham and develop that. And then when you get to 5 and 6, he's trying to tell them what they should do about it. So if you look at the 6 chapters, the first two are about himself and how upset he is and his training and his background and his authority from Jesus Christ. I would say chapters 3 and 4, he tries to do the logic of the promise to Abraham. We'll go back and look at those in a little more detail. And then finally in 5 or 6, he says, this is how you should live your life. Let's go look at the chapters 3 and 4 in some detail. My obsession with the memory and mnemonics in chapter 3, I have 3 highlights. I can remember 3 things because it's chapter 3. It's about Abraham. Well, my abbreviation for Abraham, I'm sorry to share these trivial things with you, but for me it's ABR. When I write a note, I don't write out Abraham. I write ABR. That's 3 letters long. It's the 3rd chapter of Galatians. And I've got 3 points that I pulled out of what Paul said. Okay, Paul's talking about the promise to Abraham. And he says, point number 1 is the Gentiles are included. The Gentiles are included in the promise to Abraham. The promise said all the families of the earth. It didn't just say to the Jews. Okay, so he says Gentiles are included. The second point he makes in chapter 3 is that this is a covenant. This is a business deal. This is contract. You don't get out of contracts. And the third point is don't forget that the law didn't come along for 400 years later. 400 years later it came along, and what was the purpose? The purpose was to lead the Jews to Christ. So 3 points in chapter 3. Gentiles are included. It's a business deal, contract from God. And there's going to be a tutor coming at 4:30. In the 4th chapter, guess how many points I have in the 4th chapter? Right, 4. The 4th chapter, he starts out by saying, you had no status. He says, you were like a child. When a child is very young in a household, they have the same status as a slave. They're no better. They have to do what they're told. So he said, you were in that condition. The second point is, you've become sons now. So you had no status, point number one. Point number two is, you're now sons. Point number three, don't forget point number one, because you used to be slaves. And point number four is that a really good example of this are the two wives that Abraham had and their two sons. Okay, so 4 points. First one's about a child. How do I remember that? Well, a child's a four-year-old. Okay, a four-year-old's a child, right? So I got a fourth chapter, four-year-old. The second, you're now sons. How do I remember that? Well, Abba is a four-letter word. I'm sorry to be so mundane, but it's Abba. It's in my brain, fourth chapter, Abba, Father. Because we have this relationship, we can now call him our father. The third point was is that formerly you were a slave. Formerly, get it? Formerly. Formerly you were a slave. And the last point is that it's a family of four. There's two wives and two sons. There's four of them. So that's how I remember what's in the fourth chapter of Galatians. So that's kind of, I would say, Paul's logic there. And he has some summaries of 3 and 4. I think he summarizes 3 by the last verse, or 29. Remember 3, jumping back to 3, this is a test. See if I can remember what's in 3. But when he talks about that we're now, the Gentiles are included, verse 29 is a great summary, and that's, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And that's the one we remember. Out of Galatians, we remember 3:29. But that's in that third chapter where he's developing it all about the promise to Abraham and to the Gentiles. Now the fourth chapter has a summary also, and it's the 28th verse where he says, just like Isaac, we are children of the promise. All of us. There's a little personal aside at the end of 4, which I think is, to me it means a lot. In the 29th verse he says, he who was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit. And Paul is saying this with already his early Christian life suffering much persecution. And in his previous to his Christian life, he was a persecutor of the Christians. So he knows about persecution. And he says, thinking of Ishmael and Isaac, he says, he who was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit. But what's he continuing to say? Paul says, and the same thing is happening today. Because that's what was going on here. Paul was born after the Spirit. He was being persecuted by the Jews, born after the flesh. And if you think that that style of persecution ended in Paul's day, you're wrong. It happens today too. He who is born after the flesh persecutes him who's born after the Spirit. I would say that's the end of Paul's logic. It's based on the promise to Abraham. It's based that everybody is going to be blessed. And it's based on the concept that we Gentiles are also children of the promise. So now we come to chapters 5 and 6. 5, we came up with the phrase that we're alive in 5. And we're alive in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's the process of being free. And Paul says in the first verse of chapter 5, he says, never again let yourself be subject to slavery. Don't ever go back into slavery. Take a stand. He says, once a man becomes a Christian, verse 6, circumcision is meaningless. I think that he mentions the word circumcision 5 times in chapter 5. He talks about it a lot there. One time of the 5, I think there's an un in front of it. He says uncircumcision, but I count that just so I can remember it. And he says in verse 16, I think it's 16, he says, make the Spirit rule in your life. Don't have a set of rituals. Make the Spirit rule in your life. And he said that your freedom cannot be used for the flesh. Your freedom must be used to serve God and to develop the right character. And then in verse 22, he summarizes it by telling you what will manifest in your life if you live this life of the Spirit. And he says there's a result of this. There's a fruitage of this. And if you embrace this, then you will have in your character love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like the thought on this subject of the fruit, that the fruit here is singular. We use the expression a lot, the fruits of the Spirit. That's not what the Scripture says. It's one fruit. You get it all. You have to have it all. Just because you have kindness, that's not enough. If you have this working inside you, you have all of these things. Chapter 6 is more how to live. And he talks about here how to live this new life. He says you have to bear one another's burdens. Don't forget you're going to reap what you sow. Don't forget God is not stupid. He can't be fooled. And he says, what are we talking about here with this new fruitage and these different things? He says, are you going to end up the same person? No. This is where the phrase is, you're going to become a new person. New person. New creation. That's the phrase, new creation. 6th chapter. How do I remember that? Oh, that's an easy one. What's the 6th volume of the studies in the Scriptures all about? It's about the new creation. Okay, Galatians 6th chapter. The phrase is there. New creature. 6th chapter, 6th volume. I think that's a quick summary of this letter. It's a pretty short letter. You notice how he ends? Wow. No personal greetings. He's still not too happy. What is the essence for us? I think the number one issue there, it's beyond the Judaizers. It's beyond those Jews, the reactionary Jews, the conservative Jews. It's beyond circumcision. What is the essence here is the human desire and comfortableness in ritual. We like rituals because we think we're doing something. There's been a lot of study of ritual because every society has ritual. And I looked at some of the studies about rituals. You know, a ritual can be, it can have to do with holy water. A ritual can have to do with some kind of image carved out of wood. They have rituals in Africa. They've got rituals in Asia. They've got rituals in Polynesia. They got rituals in San Diego. A ritual can be going to the meeting on Sunday. So when you look at the studies of rituals, what's interesting is they say, well, how do you view a ritual? Well, there's two ways of viewing it. One is, no, this is how I fulfill my relationship with God. And the other group says, nah, they're just going through motions. And it depends on whose ritual you're talking about. My ritual is how I'm serving God. But when you look at my ritual, you say, oh, that's just, you're just going through motions. And that's how I feel about your ritual. So it's totally a viewpoint thing as far as rituals. I would say that we need to examine everything we do and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Is this a ritual? Am I reading the manna because I feel like I have to do it? Are the songs in the night, or the ritual, or I say the morning resolve, or something else? If you're doing it because, if I'm doing it because I feel I have to do it, I don't think it's working. I don't think it's having the effect of what the fifth chapter says should be happening and the sixth chapter says should be happening. It has to be changing you. If you're not being changed by it, I'm suspicious and it's just a ritual. You go to the Sunday meeting, you say, you know, I learned something today. I got this out of it. If you come home and you say, well, I'm kind of glad that's over. I can leave the books in the car because I'll just take them out again next Sunday. No use taking them in the house. That's ritual. Paul didn't want the Galatians going back to the rituals. How does this story end? Because the Galatian story. As my premise is that Paul's angry with them. Well, I think it has a good ending. That I'm jumping to that. I'm grasping for that straw. I hope it has a good ending. If you look at the 18th chapter of Acts, we're in the third missionary journey. And the 18th chapter is one of those overlaps. The second missionary journey ends, and the third starts right there. I think it's verse 23. And so it's a very quick turnaround. And the scripture there says that Paul went back to Galatia and he traveled from place to place strengthening all the disciples. I think that's good enough. I think that's good enough that means that he did go back. He was welcomed back. It was a good experience. He got them back on track. And he ended up feeling good about it. And, you know, he was emotionally involved with Galatia because one of his sons came from there. Timothy came from Galatia. So when he looked at Timothy, he said, you know, this is a Galatian. So he had some emotion there. And I hope to some extent that I've stirred up some thoughts and raised a trifle your emotion for the book of Galatians and Paul's experiences there. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that nice overview of the book of Galatians. Friend, we have just one announcement, and that is during our intermission periods, there are refreshments provided right up around in the classrooms up there. So you're welcome to visit that area during the intermission periods. And we do have a half-hour intermission before us, so if we could be back in our seats by 11:15 for Brother Shalu's discourse. Brother Krupa has asked us to close with hymn number 322, and then he'll dismiss us with a word of prayer. Stand on the last verse, please.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things you have done for us. We thank you for the fact that you have given your Son, and that you have a plan of salvation, and we thank you for your intentions for this world. We appreciate the privilege of gathering together as a group of your people. We appreciate the assurance that your Holy Spirit is with us. And we pray that it would fill us, that we might understand and learn more of you, more of your Son. We appreciate the record of his life that has been given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of studying the Scriptures. Bless our conversation now. May it be uplifting. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name.